We have seen that in this book that God took a simple story of two peasant folk, a man, a strong man, and a good man, and a very beautiful and a very wonderful woman. And he told in their love story in a language that you and I can understand, so that somehow or another there might be conveyed to your heart and my heart something of his great heart of love for you and for me. And so we have seen that this is the story of Boaz, a wealthy man living in Bethlehem, a story of a girl by the name of Ruth who was a woman of Moab, a foreigner, an outsider, that the law actually shut her out, and that was what posed the big problem. But everything else was in her favor. She was a lovely person. And she had the opportunity as a widow to claim Boaz when he showed interest in her. And so she did it in a very lovely way. She could have taken him into court, but she did it in a very quiet, unostentatious manner by going down to the threshing floor, a place where the families were gathered, and there that night she let him know that she claimed him as her kinsman redeemer. And may I say that when she said, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid," there's nothing at all wrong in this at all. You will find that that is a picture that is in the Word of God. I have quoted a verse in my book out of Ezekiel. Let me read that, because it's God speaking to Israel. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee, covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." God says to the nation Israel, "You were not attractive, you were not lovely, you were not even worthwhile, but I loved you, and I put my robe of righteousness over you, and I did that because you're mine." Now that's exactly what she's saying here. "I claim you as my kinsman redeemer." And so Boaz's reaction reveals, I think, something quite interesting. He's been waiting for this, and he says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." You can't interpret that as that he's unhappy about what's happened. He is not only happy, this man is excited, and you're going to see him move as probably no man ever moved, because he's now motivated by love. He says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest." In other words, he said, "I am prepared, I'm ready to become your kinsman redeemer. I'm willing to risk everything. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Now, when this woman from Moab arrived, she was, I think, in her probably early 20s, Boaz probably in his early 50s. When she first arrived back in that land, the gossips of Bethlehem, and I'm sure Bethlehem had gossips, the gossips said, "My, have you seen Naomi? She certainly is poverty-stricken. It's too bad what's happened to her." One of the others said, "Yes, but have you seen that little girl that's come back with her? She's a widow, and she's pretty. And you mark my word, she's going to start chasing every boy in Bethlehem." But Ruth didn't. He didn't attempt that at all. And before long, the little town of Bethlehem began to talk about what a wonderful person she was. And Boaz now calls attention to that. My town here, they know that you're a virtuous woman. And now he presents the problem. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Now Boaz was prepared for this day that he hoped would come when she'd claim him. He goes into action immediately, legal action, if you please. This man knew every step that he was to take. He was prepared to take the necessary steps. But he must eliminate this other kinsman, especially if he does not want to take a chance, which he'd have to take if he attempted to marry a woman of Moab that the Mosaic law absolutely shut out. A man would have to jeopardize his estate, his position, and everything, but he could do it and put his mantle around her, bring her into the congregation of the Lord. But he'd have to take a tremendous chance under the Mosaic law to do it. Now, Boaz is prepared to take that chance because he's in love with her. And that is the X in the equation that the Puritans left out and some of the commentators left out. X equals love. And this man loves her. And I think she loves him, but she surely was slow in letting him know about it. But we can understand why she moved so slowly. She was a foreigner. She knew she had no claim whatsoever as a foreigner. It's her mother-in-law's suggestion. Now he says to her, "Tarry this night, it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well." I think as Boaz said this, he mused, "What in the world will I do? Suppose this other fellow should want to act as the kinsman. It would put me in a very awkward position. Let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down to the morning." Now, his suggestion is not a wrong suggestion at all. I think that we should put over this what I've put over this chapter in my book. It's the lines of Milton. "Whatever hypocrites austerely talk of purity and place and innocence, defaming as impure what God declares pure and commands to some, leaves free to all, our Maker bids increase." So easy to misinterpret the actions of folk even today. It's so easy to misjudge other folk today. And I'm confident that there would have been those that might have misjudged even in Bethlehem. And that's the reason he's protecting her. And he's not only in this action, he's not only protecting her, but he's doing it in a very gracious manner. I think that Berthoud pays the highest and finest compliment to Boaz of anyone. And if you'll forgive me this morning, I'd like to refer to my book again in the quotation. I consulted 35 authorities before I ever put pen to paper when I wrote on this little book. I felt it was the key, actually, to redemption, that redemption is a romance. It's a love affair. God loves us, and we ought to love him. We love him because he first loved us. The apostle of love wrote. Now I'm reading from Berthoud. The modest man, this is Boaz, even in the middle of the night, did not hesitate for a moment what it was his duty to do with regard to the young maiden, towards whom he felt already so strongly attached. He made his own personal inclination subordinate to the traditional custom, and only when this permitted him to marry Ruth was he ready to do so. And not knowing whether she might not have to become the wife of the nearer Goel, he was careful for her and her reputation in order that he might hand her over unblemished to the man who had the undoubted right to claim her as his wife. And this action of Boaz is an action to protect her, actually. And we read, therefore she lay at his feet until the morning. She rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And the reason for that, I think, is twofold, not only to protect her, but to keep the other kinsman from knowing that he's interested. Boaz makes it very objective when they go into court. He does not let this other kinsman know his own private and personal feelings until the other kinsman retires and agrees that he cannot act in this matter at all. Now, we find that Boaz filled that veil with the grain and sent her back. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And I've been actually amused at some of the commentaries, especially back in the days of the Puritans. They were very serious. And they did not see any humor in the Bible at all. What did Naomi mean when she said, who art thou, my daughter? I read one where he took about 5 pages to explain that the reason that she didn't know her was because it was dark, and when she came into the house, she did not know her. May I say, friends, don't you know the footstep of your loved ones even in the dark? Can't you tell your own loved one? Don't you know them? Don't you know that Naomi knew who she was? She knew it was Ruth. Now let me give a translation which is mine. I take full responsibility for this. And what was it she said to her? Who art thou, my daughter? She's saying this. Are you Mrs. Boaz or not? In other words, when Naomi made this suggestion to Ruth to go and claim him as the kinsman redeemer, I think Ruth was reluctant to go. I think she said, well, you told me before we came into this land that being a Moabite, I'd be shut out. No one would dare be interested in me, and I accepted the position of perpetual widowhood and perpetual poverty. And that's the reason that I have made no move whatsoever. Now, suppose I do go down to that threshing floor. Suppose I do tell this man, I claim him as my kinsman redeemer, and he says to me, what are you talking about? I'm not interested. Naomi said, look, I'm an older woman than you are, and I know men. I had a husband and 2 sons, and I've lived a long time. And I've looked that fellow Boaz over every afternoon he's been walking in with you, and that man wants to be your kinsman redeemer. You go on down. And I think reluctantly she went down. And then when she got back home, this woman Naomi is saying to her, Ruth, was I right? Or was I right? Didn't I tell you that he wanted you as his wife? Are you Mrs. Boaz or not? Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Now, Boaz has already gone into the city. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. And he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And by the way, this gift of the grain in that day would be what we would call a dowry, or would be spoken of as a dowry, to let her mother-in-law know that he wanted to claim this girl. Now Naomi says this to her, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until you finish the thing this day. Ruth, you've done all that's required of you. All you had to do was to claim him as your kinsman redeemer. There are hurdles in the way. There are problems. But this man will not be in rest until he accomplished the thing. But Ruth, you can sit down and rest. And I would suggest that you take the rocking chair over there next to the window. And you just sit there for the rest of the day and rest. He'll do it all for you. May I say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your kinsman, redeemer, and mine. Knowing that he has done all for us, he's not asking you to do anything in order to be saved. He's not requiring you today to offer anything for your salvation. Rest in him, for redemption is his work. And on the cross, when he died there for your sin and my sin, he said, "It's finished, tetelestai, it's finished." What's finished? Your redemption and my redemption. You can't lift your little finger to God and offer him one penny today for your salvation. What do you have today to give God for salvation? What does he want that you have? He wants you. He loves you. He did everything in order that he might save you. And he'd like for you to enter into that rest. So this girl is now at home at rest. She's waiting. Boaz begins to move because there happens to be another kinsman nearer than he is who has prior claim. He's the one that could step in. And after all, you can see now why Boaz's hands was tied. He didn't dare move because the minute that he did, Ruth might say to him, he didn't know, she might say to him, "Well, look, Boaz, I'm not after you. I'm after this other kinsman. He's richer than you are. I'm more interested in him." But, of course, she wasn't, but he didn't know that. And so he had to wait till Ruth indicated that she wanted to claim him as kinsman redeemer. Now Boaz gets busy. We find out then went Boaz up to the gate. Now the gate in that day would correspond to what would be the square and the courthouse today. The American scene in most of our county seats across this land is a little town with a square and a courthouse in the center, and the town's built around it. But you see, back in that day, they even started out with suburbia. When they built a town, they put a wall around it, and there's no square inside, but the gate became the meeting place. And that became the courthouse. And that's the reason that Boaz goes to the gate, because court's going to be in session. He's taking this other kinsman into court. And then the second reason, he knew if he went to that gate, that sometime during the day the other kinsman would either come out going to his fields, because it was at the time that they were working on the threshing floor, or else he'd be coming in from the threshing floor into Bethlehem. So Boaz went up to the gate, and he waited. And that kinsman came through, and he said to him, "Ho, such a one." Now, the question arises, didn't he know him? And the answer is, of course he did. But I think the Spirit of God has done a very wonderful thing here. He's nameless, I think for a very definite reason. I think Boaz is excited, if you want to know the truth. And in his excitement, he says what would correspond today, "So-and-so," and without being able to think of his name. And haven't you had that experience of even someone you've known very dearly, and maybe in a time of excitement? And I notice people, when they're attempting to introduce sometime even their mother-in-law, they forget her name. It's one of the things that we just do today, and I'm sure that's the thing that's back of this. He says, "Ho, such a one." Now, he doesn't have a name, but I'm going to give him one before we're through with him. Ho, such a one. Turn aside. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. This kinsman said, what in the world's come over Boaz? Here it is, the threshing season. We've been winnowing grain. He's been busy. I've been busy. And he brings me into court. What is it that's so important at a time like this? Well, for Boaz, it was very important. In fact, it was a matter of the heart. But to him, it was the most important matter that had ever come up in his life. And so he immediately has this fella sit down, and this fella sits down. And he's wondering what's going to happen. And then we're told here he took 10 men of the elders of the city. They are the judges. You find in that day the elders in Israel, they were the ones that acted upon the Mosaic law in any community. That was the method. And so we find that these 10 men, they sat down, and he said to them, sit down here. And so I think they said within themselves, what in the world's happened to Boaz? We've never seen him so businesslike. And he's always been a good businessman because he was introduced to us as a mighty man of wealth. And they couldn't understand his great interest, but they'll soon find out. He said unto the kinsman, now he begins to present the case. And this man had thought it out. As we said at the beginning, when this man was introduced to us as a kinsman, we're told that he was a mighty man of wealth. We also said that from the Hebrew, you can translate it any one of three ways. He's a mighty man of wealth, he's a mighty man of war, or he's a mighty man of the law. He knew the Mosaic law. And this man had worked on this case. He was ready for it. So he immediately presents the case here in court. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I'm after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now the case is just simply this. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, had the certain property that he had inherited. It was God's method of keeping the property into the family. It could never go out of the family, because every 50 years it would return back to the original family. But in the meantime, if they had lost it, a kinsman could come and pay the mortgage off. Now, in this particular case, Naomi's returned back from the land of Moab. She's lost her husband, her two sons. She's now losing the property. Now, Boaz says, I'm advertising you. I think that's the way they do it today. Isn't that legal to put up a notice at the courthouse when property is being sold like that for taxes, or the fact that the mortgage is not being paid? And so that's what's happening. Boaz says, now this property is going to be lost. Now if we want to keep it in the family, you are the next of kin. I come after you. If you want to pay off the mortgage, you can. If you don't, I will pay it off. Now, this other kinsman apparently was a generous man like Boaz. And he very candidly, he said this. He said, I'd be glad to do it. Fact of the matter is, he says to him, I will redeem it. He says, sure. I'm very happy to help Naomi. Probably they had a little talk. Probably he said, well, I knew this man, Elimelech, my brother. And I certainly don't want him to lose his property. I'll pay off the mortgage. Be glad to. Now, there's another matter that's involved, and that means that the widow, the one that will eventually get the property, which would be Ruth in this particular case, the one that pays the mortgage off must marry her. Boaz hadn't said a word about that up to this point. He's saving that. That would be what would be called out, I'm told, holding up an ace up your sleeve. Now, I don't know what that means, but whatever it means, That's what Boaz is doing in this particular case. He's held back now this particular item. Now will you listen to him as he drives this point in? Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. He said, I forgot to tell you about the fact that there happens to be a little widow connected to this, and she's a foreign girl, she's a Moabitess, and when you pay off the mortgage, she goes with the property. You will have to redeem her, and it means that you will have to marry her. And so the kinsman decided immediately that he was not interested at all. Will you notice what he said? Says here, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. It is assumed by most commentators and expositors of this passage that this man evidently was a brother of Naomi's husband who had died, and that Boaz was a nephew, a son of another brother, and that this older man, he was married and had probably grown children. If he paid off the mortgage and married this foreign woman, it would complicate matters, and his own children would probably have difficulty inheriting even their own property, because it was a dangerous thing to bring in a foreigner like this into Israel, especially when other children are involved. So this man evidently was a man that had grown children. And he's saying now, he said, I'll mar mine own inheritance. I just don't feel like I'm willing to do that. You see, he didn't love Ruth. He wasn't willing to jeopardize himself or his possessions. He wasn't willing to pay the price at all. Now, Boaz is perfectly willing to pay that price. And will you notice what he says? The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, that's exactly what Boaz wanted him to say. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was the testimony in Israel. You remember when we read that law in Deuteronomy 25:5, the law says they not only drew off the shoe, but spit in their face, and I'm glad they stopped that. But nevertheless, they drew off the shoe. Now this man, who says now, I cannot redeem it, Boaz says, then I will redeem it. And he drew off the man's shoe. I can give him a name now. This is old Barefoot. And my friend, may I say to you, I think he represents the law. The law cannot save us. You see, the Mosaic law had said concerning a Moabite, in Deuteronomy 23:3, a Moabite or an Ammonite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Well, how are they going to get in then? Somebody must pay a price. If this Moabitish woman is to come in, some man must put his mantle around her and give her his name and put himself back of her and bring her in. And that's what Boaz was prepared to do. The law can't save you and me, friends, without marring its own inheritance. It has to lower its standard. There's not a man or a woman that could stand up and honestly say, I keep the law. We all come short of the glory of God. None of us can measure up to God's standard. God cannot save you by law, my friend. That's the reason a Redeemer who loved you came forward. And he was not only willing to jeopardize himself, he gave himself, and he gave himself willingly. that he might redeem you. And he puts about you his robe of righteousness. He actually gives you his name. He gives you his righteousness, his standing in heaven. I say it again, I repeat it. Either you have as much right in heaven as Christ has, or you have no right there at all. Either you are complete in him, accepted in the beloved, or, my friend, you're out of Christ and lost because you can't meet God's standard. But in Christ, you can be accepted because you and I cannot meet God's standard. That's the reason he provided a Savior. And he provided it because he loves us. And this little story tells out that wonderful love and how wonderful it is. And you listen to Boaz here as he says that, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. He purchased, redeemed it by his own precious blood. And we are told that someday that the church as a bride comes down from God out of heaven to be presented to him. Salvation is a love affair. He loved us. He died for us. And because he loved us, first we love him. And that great big fisherman, Simon Peter, said, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Simon Peter said, "I saw him." And he asked me that day by the Sea of Galilee, "Simon, lovest thou me?" That's all important. Our Lord didn't come and say, "Why did you betray me? Why did you deny me?" He didn't say that. He said, "Do you love me? And if you can love him, oh, to see him as he is, the Savior." And I close with this. He is God's man. And he's the man for the future, by the way, because God has determined that every knee is going to bow and every tongue will have to confess someday that he's the Lord, because he's God's man. He's God's choice. He's God's Savior. He's God's provision for lost humanity.